Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Hear the word of God, verses 22 through 34. He said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life's span? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? Do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Our Father, we thank you for the words of our Savior to his own disciples. We thank you that these words were recorded for their benefit, for their time, and recorded for our benefit in our time. And so, Father, as they come from the mouth of the eternal Son, so they are eternally relevant and true, unchanging. And so help us to hear them as well, for they come from the mouth of the Son who died for us and is risen again in heaven, who intercedes for us and is coming again. O Father, may we be found as faithful servants, faithful followers of the Lamb, as those who are his closest relation, those who hear and do his will. And so help us to hear and help us to apply. Give me grace to speak faithfully concerning these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. On May 11, 1996, ValueJet flight number 592 pulled out of its gate D9 in Miami International Airport for a regularly scheduled flight to Atlanta International. Aboard that plane, including the crew members, were 110 people. It had been on the tarmac for about an hour delay, and the 101 passengers and crew sat there while mechanical difficulties were taken care of. Certainly many of them had many things on their minds, many concerns, many anticipations, maybe many frustrations with regard to the delay of time. Many of them had certain appointments, business appointments, maybe family appointments, doctor appointments, and things that they had to do, things they were looking forward to. Maybe children in the middle of that cockpit were wondering what they would get to eat when they landed in Atlanta, hoping to get some good food. Maybe anticipating a reunion with family members and success in the day's activities which that flight itself would bring. It pulled out onto the runway and was cleared at 2:04 p.m. and took off from runway 9 left. And it descended into the air with a normal climb at 2:04. 6 minutes into the flight, the passengers smelled smoke. And within that minute, they began to cry, "Fire, fire, fire." The stewardess ran to the captain's cockpit, and they began a turn immediately to go back to Miami. within 6 minutes of taking off. 3 minutes later, Flight 592 disappeared from the radar screen. It had plunged from 2 miles up, 500 miles an hour. It entered into the Everglade bog and disappeared. The people were gone. The flight had lasted a little less than 10 minutes. A short flight. You wonder what everybody was thinking about, what they were anticipating, what was really on their minds as that flight began to take off. But the flight itself began to let us know and remind us that there are greater realities, aren't there? You could imagine how foolish it would have been for us to see someone as that plane began to plummet, to begin to argue and wonder who's going to win the baseball pennant, whether the Braves themselves would win. You would say it would be foolish if some little child complained again that he wasn't getting his soda pop, or somebody complaining their sandwich was dry, or someone bragging about their exploits while of what they had done in business or sports on that plummeting flight. No, that flight in its very brief moment made all of them, maybe too late, understand that life is more than food and drink. Life is more than the body. That life itself has an appointment that all will meet whether they have a design to keep it or not, and that is the appointment of the house of death. That all men will have an appointment following that death that leads to judgment and a dealing with God. And following that judgment, all men will have an appointment either to eternal life or to eternal death. A short flight. And we'd say, I am glad I'm not on that flight. But the fact is, there should have been a certain sobriety and a certain understanding all the time. We think we've got a long flight. We think we've got a long way to go and a long path. But the reality is, as the scripture declares, that our life is but a vapor. It's but a moment. Amen. It is like, or even less than, as far as eternity is concerned, a 10-minute flight from Miami to Atlanta. The reality is that we've got to get our minds straight and get our minds right and get our souls right in the time that we have. We need to understand at the very outset, immediately, what life is all about. It's more, it's way more, Jesus says, than just the temporary earthly things. And so I ask this question. Are you anxious about the earth and its things, or are you earnest for the kingdom and its coming? Because that is where Jesus directs us. He directs all of our worry. He directs all of our anxiety away. He tells us, as we have already known, stop it. Stop worrying about the things in life that really do not permanently matter. You are more than just simply a body to be fed and clothed and serviced. We begin to need to think about something far, far more significant if we ourselves will live life the way it's supposed to be lived, and that we might enjoy life beyond when we die. And so let us consider this. I'm taking up, we dealt with verses 22 through 28, where Jesus gave us reasons not to worry. And he really continues that in verses 29 through 32, he continues that, but he changes, it seems to me, the emphasis now. And it goes back, it goes away from this preoccupation and this matter of worry, but to what we ourselves are pursuing, what we ourselves are all about ourselves, what we're going after. And so Jesus tells us what we're not to seek, and he'll tell us why. And then Jesus tells us what we are to seek, and he tells us why. And then Jesus says, and this is how you apply it in your life. And he tells us why. What not to seek and why. What to seek and why. And how to live and why. And so I'm going to deal with it that way. And the first one is what not to seek and why. Verses 29 through 30. And I'm going to call this, here it is if you want to sum it, get out of the rat race. Get out of the rat race. Stop thinking, maybe I could just say it, stop thinking like a rat. Stop thinking like a mere beast. In other words, remember, we look at the rich fool. And his life was based on the fact that his barns were full, that he could feed his soul and give it drink without any mind to whether or not he was rich toward God, without any mind to whether indeed he himself would enjoy the presence of God or any life beyond this life of feeding himself. It's the low life. Jesus says, now my version, in fact, most of our versions just say simply, do not seek. But the original has this. Jesus is talking to his own, and the very subject is declared. You, Jesus says, and you do not become obsessed with what, that's, I'm just taking that idea of seeking. Do not become obsessed with what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. Jesus repeats really with emphasis now what he really said in verse 22. Don't be anxious about your life. What you shall eat, nor for your body is what you shall put on. Life is more than these things. But now he gives it emphasis. You, I'm telling you, he says. And he takes it from this matter of not worrying. He takes it beyond that. Not just the matter of what you're thinking about, but what are you going after? What is it that you're all about? What is the design? What is the aim? What is the goal? What is the chief good of your soul where you're concerned? And so he's dealing with that, and then he even adds another word that's kind of emphatic. It's different from all of the other words that he's used before, three times for worry. Now it's a different word when he says, do not keep worrying. It's the word from which we get meteor. It speaks of being suspended. It speaks of being raised up. It speaks of being tossed and, in a sense, wandering. And this is the idea. Jesus goes with this, and he says, do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink. And we say, does that mean I give up the grocery list? No. Jesus, again, is kind of speaking in a sense of hyperbole, right? He's speaking in a certain context. He's not saying don't go to the store. He's not saying that. He's not telling us to ignore our physical and temporal needs. He's telling us to put them in perspective. He says you need to live your life in a certain perspective, to see your life, not to see your life and your welfare and everything that matters in terms of your present physical existence, and to be marked by a preoccupation with those things in this world that you think will lead to your satisfaction, your security, your safety and happiness. Stop getting focused on this world and its things. That's what he's talking about. Jesus, and notice what he does. He links that command. Now, again, don't worry. Don't seek. They're not suggestions. They're the commands of Jesus Christ. And he says, do not be preoccupied with these things, that they become the ultimate pursuit and goal of your life. Don't be consumed with them. Don't make these things the main thing, the main aim of your life. Don't make making a living the main thing of your life. He's not telling us to give up our jobs. He's telling us to put all of those things into their right place here. Because it's interesting, notice when he gives the command not to become obsessed with those things, he adds to it the command, do not keep worrying. Because this is what Jesus knows. When we become obsessed with things, we worry. In other words, they're tied together. And the problem with all of that is not that we seek things, it's that we worry about them. And it's that we seek things that really, ultimately, life does not consist in. And so we get worried about things really that, as far as God is concerned, really don't ultimately matter. The eager desire after outward things is really just the parent of anxiety. And so oftentimes we can measure indeed where and what we value by the things that we worry about. Because worry is produced by putting a certain higher value on things than they ought to have. And so he's arguing again against worry, but what he really wants us to do is to give up the rat race. To get out of that race, to get out of that clamoring for things, get out of that idea that if I have enough food, if I have enough drink, if I have enough clothing, if I have enough education, if I have my health, if I have a good job, if I have a nice house, or whatever it may be, if I have anything of this world, I'm set and this is what life is all about. It isn't all about those things. And Jesus is telling us, get off the track, get out of the race. And he gives us two reasons to get out of the race. And notice, and this is where he speaks to us very practically. Verse 30, he gives us both reasons to get out of the rat race. And the first part is very clear. It's very simple, is it not? He says, for all these things, the nations of the world eagerly seek. Get out of the rat race. Why? Because the world's in the rat race. This is the way the world lives. This is what the world goes after. This is what matters to the world. All these things, these outward transient things, the nations of the world eagerly seek. These things are the priority of the world. Those who do not know God, those who have no hope, real hope in this world, whose hope are in the things of this world, these earthly things, these things which pertain to physical existence and welfare, this is all that matters. These earthly things are what captivate, consume them, and control them. Jesus says this is what marks the world. When you are consumed with these things, when you are going after these things, when life is about these things, then all you are doing is mimicking all of those people on flight 592 who had no hope of heaven, and when they themselves died, then everything that mattered to them ended up in the bog. And that's where it will end up. In the bog or the box, if your life is rooted in the things of this world, even those things that sustain you, even those bare necessities. The world seeks after legitimate things, lawful things. There's nothing wrong with having food and drink. There's nothing wrong with clothing and housing. There's nothing wrong with education or employment. There's nothing wrong in desiring health and security and personal safety. But if these things are the main thing of your life, which you're seeking to preserve this life, then it is a vain enterprise. It's what the world is after. And Jesus says we're not to be after what the world is after. And we're not to look at this life as the world looks at this life. And so it's all different. It's the low life, I would say to you. It's the life, it's really the life of the beast that just has its face in the ground, its mouth in the water. It's just concerned again for all of that and nothing else. It does not have eyes enough nor sense enough to look up beyond this present day. I think about that, and I think of Bunyan's picture of the muckraker. You remember when Pilgrim is brought in and given lessons in the house of interpreter, and there it is. There's this picture. The Pilgrim sees this man with a rake in his hand, and he's got the rake in the muck, it says, and he's just clamoring for the things, scraping them up, and there is held above his head a crown, but he never looks up. His head is down and it's just face in the dirt and in the ground, and he's just gathering up the things of the world. And he says, this is the man of the world. This has got his face in the things of the world. And he cannot see that there is more offered to him than a drink and then a piece of meat and then a clothing or whatever it might be that this world gives. And so Jesus says, get out of the race, because that's what they do. It's a fearful thing, beloved. As I was thinking about this, I wonder whether in our country, and I'm just applying our country, I wonder if the habits and patterns of the way that we look at money, the way that we spend, the way that we live this life in any way appears different from the mentality that this society has. Is there anything in which I wonder if the spending habits of Christians with regard to their own monthly income is the same as the spending habits of those themselves whose life is simply in this world. and have no hope and no sense of glory coming, no sense of accountability before the living God. Jesus says, listen, this isn't to mark you. You have a different perspective. Do you look at life the way they look at life? Do you look at the things of the world and clamor for them? Because this is your life. This is your best good. My life rises on the and falls on the gas prices, on the market, on the status of the cupboard, on the number of friends I've got on Facebook or whatever it might be. Am I measuring life by those things that come in this life? Or is my life measured by a different perspective? Because this is what the world is all about. And so in a certain sense, get off that track. But he gives another positive reason. Look, all of those things of the world are the concern of the world. But then he says this. All of those things are the concern of the Father for you. All of those things are the concern of the Father for you. Here's the reason you can get out of the rat race is because of the gracious concern of God Himself. Your Father knows you need these things. You don't have to make it the goal. You don't have to make it the main and plain aim of your life because it is the concern of God for you. That's the blessing here. I'll put it this way. It's like Jesus saying, these things are to be of no concern to you because you are all concerned to Him. Amen. And He who is all concerned for you will give you what you need because He knows what you need. I mean, this is a glorious thing. It isn't my concern anymore. It's God's concern for His children. Those who are orphaned by their own unbelief. They have no resource. They have no hope. They have no guardian of their cares but themselves. But those who are the followers of the Lamb have a Father who knows. And it's interesting. You know, we'd say, well, why couldn't they say not simply a Father who knows, but a Father who gives? Because the knowledge of God is enough. Your Father knows. Amen. Your Heavenly Father knows. The blessing, the very first part of the prayer we were taught to pray, Father, that relationship that He Himself has brought us into. In other words, God Himself has taken up the responsibility. J.C. Ryle, this statement alone ought to make every believer content. Every believer, this is the reality. He knows what you need. He knows that you need. Believe it. And it should be enough. Your Father knows that you need. This is the glorious thing. Not merely the creator, sustainer of the ravens and the flowers, but your redeeming, saving Father. Remember whose you are, whose relationship, what relationship you bear to Him. God Himself has taken up the responsibility for your care. He's adopted you not to abandon you. He's adopted you to bless you. He's adopted to pour out His loving kindness upon you. He's adopted to take up the responsibility for you. He assumed it. He assumed it in this glorious relationship. I mean, it's interesting. Up until this time, he has been referring to God as simply God Himself, as the one who clothes the field and takes care of the ravens. Now, for the first time, He brings in this relationship. Have you forgotten whose you are? Beloved, we always ought to be mindful in the midst of every moment of life whose we are as much as possible. He knows. He redeemed us. I mean, everything about that word Father is a weight and a security and a comfort and satisfaction and should be the happiness of our soul that God is my Father. If He is my Father, how can I really, truly lack for any good thing? And this is what it is. He's assumed the responsibility for your care. He has bound himself. He recognizes our claims upon him. He assumed them. He knows, and it's not just bare knowledge. It's a knowledge of intimacy. It's a knowledge of intelligence. It's a knowledge of an active involvement. God the Father is not indifferent. He's not just sitting up there unmindful of his sons and daughters. He who made the needs will supply them. Amen. According to his wisdom. In fact, we hear that word from Paul himself in Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Amen. There is no lack. There is no lack of understanding. There is no lack of resource. You do not need to be minded about these things because he is minded about you. Give it up. Not a clap. Just give up the worry. Give up the anxiety. Give up the rat race. God himself has redeemed you as his child. And he will take care of you. Amen. Beloved, we could just stop. It's enough. I pray it would be. If we believed it, trusted it, lived it. Jesus is telling us things indeed that ought to encourage our hearts incredibly greatly. But now what he says is, listen, but you do not live your life simply just by getting rid of the demon of things. Getting rid of the demon of a self-concern, of a world concern, of a things concern. He says, listen, your life has to be marked by a different pursuit, a different priority, a different preoccupation. Listen, you've been redeemed for a greater life than simply to grovel after the trinkets and transient tokens of this world. You've been given something grander. Seek the kingdom is what he says. Here's what we are to seek. And he tells us the two reasons for it. We're to be kingdom seekers and rather than thing seekers. This is something greater. Something greater than our maintaining our own earthly existence is to be our primary occupation. There is something else besides the things around us to have our main attention, our supreme affection, and all of the focus of our action, and it is the kingdom of God. Amen. What is to have the priority of our prayers is to have the priority of our living. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lift up the name of God. And then what comes? Thy kingdom come. The priority is the magnification of the Father. The priority is the kingdom that he brings. And that is to be the priority of our life. Not the worry of our life, but the goal, the sweet goal of our life. This is to inform, this is to influence the whole character of our living and our possessing, something far more grand and permanent than the things of this world that are passing away. Jesus is really telling us, like he told Martha, listen, you busy, distracted people. There is one thing needful. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's my kingdom, my Father's kingdom. Amen. This is to be the priority of our lives. I ask, is it the priority of yours? I mean, this hits me in the face. I'm Mr. Worldling. I'm playing the life of the rich fool, and then the word of Christ comes and blows it all away. Blows the chaff as it is. The chaff for which I would clamor for. Blows it away that I might have that which remains forever. The kingdom of God. That which is most manifestly excellent. That kingdom that we referred to in Luke chapter 12. That kingdom which is God's promised saving reign and rule over the cosmos in his glorious splendor by his glorious Son. That kingdom that was inaugurated with the coming of the Son. That kingdom that began with the presence of the King on earth, declaring the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the charter of the kingdom. Believe the grace of the kingdom. Receive the benefits and blessings of the kingdom. The grace of God through the King, the sent Son. It's that kingdom itself that continues in the church, as we see in the book of Acts, continues by the Spirit that has been given to us, the Spirit that indwells us, a kingdom that is marked by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, a kingdom that advances as many others are brought into that grace and as the citizenry of that glorious kingdom are built up. This is not a common meeting today. This is a meeting of the citizens of heaven. This is a meeting of singing the praises of the King of Glory. This is a meeting where we ourselves reaffirm who we belong to. This is a meeting indeed unlike any other meeting on earth. This is the meeting of the aristocracy of the cosmos, the children of God, who are the children of the kingdom. This is a kingdom for which we pray that it might come in all of its fullness, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that itself that will crush and put an end to all the other kingdoms, a kingdom in which Christ will be the only one and all the other kingdoms gone, a kingdom that will be forever, a kingdom that will have no end, a kingdom that will have riches untold, a kingdom which is our inheritance in Jesus Christ. It is that kingdom of which Christ is the King. If I seek the kingdom, what am I going to be doing? I'm going to be seeking the King. I'm going to be calling out to the King. I'm going to be blessing the King. I'm going to be loving the King, trusting the King, proclaiming the King. It is that kingdom of which the gospel is its gracious charter. I will set it out. I will declare it. I will believe it. I will take hold of it day by day, the grace of God, for I need it day by day. A gospel that not only brings me into the kingdom, but a gospel that encourages me and strengthens me and conforms me within that kingdom. A kingdom that leaves me not powerless. A kingdom by which God Himself gives the Spirit, the blessed Spirit, the agent of conformity, the agent of transformation, the agent of sanctification and growth. In other words, this is that blessed kingdom, this glorious kingdom whose character is that righteousness, joy, and peace. And a kingdom which includes eternal salvation and an inheritance beyond all our dreams. These things are to become the main and plain thing that define and determine from here on out the direction of our affections and our efforts. The kingdom is to be the main operating principle, the motivating principle, the conforming principle, the drawing reality of our lives. That's what Jesus is saying. He's putting everything else out of the way. That which we seldom think of, or even if we do when it's preached, now must be the matter with which we ourselves are consumed. It means we seek and receive the King of the kingdom. That's what it means if we seek it. It means we believe the gospel of the kingdom. It means we seek to have a place in the kingdom. It means we are about the interests of the kingdom. We're about the proclamation of the kingdom. We're about the increase of the kingdom through its citizens. We're about the hastening of its appearance. We're to be taken up with and pursuing that which concerns God's ultimate purpose in the kingdom. And that's His plan to gather all peoples to Himself, to judge the righteous, to gather the righteous, judge the wicked, and bring about eternal peace under the Son of God. And glory. Amen. This is what we do. This is what we do. We seek for glory, honor, and eternal life. This is what marks it. This is what is to be the guide of our own employments. That alone. Notice though, He gives us the reasons. I'll tell you why. Seek this, make My kingdom, My name, My glory, My plan, My purposes, My salvation, My kingdom, My promises, My consummation of all things. Make this the main and plain thing in your life. And this is what He says. Notice, how does He encourage us? He says, these things will be added to you. Again, we're reaffirmed. Listen, get out of the rat race. Your Father knows what you need. Get out of the rat race. Seek the kingdom. Make me the priority. Make my interest the priority of your life. And guess what? I will add those things to you. If you do this, I do that. If you make me the priority, I will make you the priority in terms of my compassion and concern. Pursue the greater, and I'll provide the lesser. There will be sufficiency. The Lord knows that you need. He knows what you need. And He knows how to meet the need according to His wisdom and kindness. Luke 18, we'll hear this. We'll hear this. It says, truly I say to you, Jesus says to His own, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. Why would somebody do that? For the sake of the kingdom of God. It almost ought to be, as it were, the tagline on everything that I do. I do this for the sake of the kingdom of God. For the sake of the kingdom of God, he says, who shall not receive as many times as much in this time and in the age to come eternal life. I'll take care of you. You make my interest your interest. I'll take care of you. I will add these things to you. It's not a new word, is it? It's the same word we hear in Psalm 34. To those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Those of the world seek their chief end, and they get it, and it ends. All of what the world seeks ends at death and with death. It ends, as I said, in a box or a bog. But if you make the Father your chief end, He will give you all those other things as the means for serving Him. Amen. His glory and His kingdom. That's the glory. Seeking first the kingdom, we shall never lack anything. We may not have as much wealth. We may not have as much health. We may not have as much prosperity or ease as others. But listen, beloved, in God our Father, we will have enough. And we will have what we really need. He follows up. Listen, you're going to have the lesser seeking the greater. You're going to have the lesser as you seek the greater. But he says this, not only that, you gain the greater that you seek. Seek the kingdom and it won't be vain. Seek the kingdom. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to give up your wealth. Don't be afraid to give up your earthly cares. Don't be afraid indeed of what men might do, of what men might say. Listen, give yourself over to the kingdom. Don't be afraid, little flock. And now he comes with a tenderness. Christ does, as it were, as the chief shepherd himself. He doesn't address them as faithless ones now. He addresses them as a little flock who are weak, who are fearful, who are frail, who are ignorant, who are often beset by all kinds of cares and concerns, who themselves are also exposed to all kinds of obstacles, opponents, and dangers. He says, don't worry, don't fret, don't tremble, don't wilt, don't worry about anything, because your Father has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. Amen. What he tells us to seek, he tells us God, really, in a sense, has already given us. They are the flock of His eternal choosing and forever favor. Not only will we be given what we need, we will gain what we seek, the kingdom itself. I mean, isn't it wonderful? We don't have to be like Solomon. We don't have to write 12 chapters about the vanity under the sun. Searching for this, searching for that, searching for this, and finding the futility and the emptiness. God says, listen, give it up. You don't have to engage in the vain search. I tell you, where all the glory, where all the substance, where all the hope, where all the sufficiency is, it's in my kingdom as your Father. This is the blessing. The Father's gladness ought to mark us. His gladness to give ought to be marked by our gladness to go after it. He's given us the pledge already, hasn't he? I mean, the fullness of the kingdom has yet to come, but he's given us his Son. We have received him by faith and received the Spirit of God himself, who Paul says three times is the pledge. The pledge of the inheritance. What is the inheritance? The kingdom and all of its blessings and privileges. We've got the pledge already. The Spirit that he has given, he will not take away. It is his gift. The kingdom is his gift. Beloved, this is what we have. This is what we expect. This is what we look for. So get out of the rat race. Seek the kingdom. And then he just gives us the practical outworking of it in a command, in the commands here. Notice those commands, really the command in verse 33. How is this to have effect in my life? How is this movement of my main concern to the things of this earth, to the things of God and the kingdom itself? How is this to find expression in my life? How is this glorious liberty that God has secured by his kindness? How is it to get worked out? Here is this corresponding application. I say it this way: sell low and buy high. Sell low, buy high. Sell low by the things of the earth. Sell high by heaven. Sell high by the kingdom. Let everything have their proper place and realize, and yes, indeed, how they are essential and necessary things with regard to physical existence. But in reality, they are infinitely worthless compared to the infinite worth and value of the kingdom of God. Set a right value on the things of this earth and a better value on the things of heaven. And that will operate with a transformed perspective that will result in a transformed handling of the things that God puts in our hands. It will change the way we look at what we have and how we use what we have. And so he tells us, listen, sell your possessions. Give to charity or alms to the needy poor. Some have called this kind of a mild hyperbole. He really doesn't mean it. Listen, he means what he says, but there is an exaggeration. It doesn't necessarily call us, not necessarily. It doesn't necessarily call for us to garage sale everything we have and to become paupers of men. It doesn't cause us to just sell it all that we now ourselves become a burden to others. It doesn't call us to go onto unemployment. No, he says, but listen, I am not telling you simply to hold loosely to things. I am telling you to have, in a sense, willing to have no hold at all on the things you possess. In other words, whatever you hold now, you hold not for your sake and to clamor and keep for them, but you hold them for what? The sake of the kingdom. What I possess for the sake of the kingdom. For some, this might be literal. Some might be taken so much up by the things that they hold, find their own souls and hearts just captivated, controlled by this greed and desire to covet, that maybe it might be wise for them under the direction of the Spirit to let it all go. But it's not necessarily that. Maybe for most of us, it's a matter of a prayerful consecration and rethinking of what really matters to us, what really is valuable and what God himself would have us do. And that is what he's looking at. He's calling for what I might call a practical detachment, a blessed detachment from the things that we have, a kind of a stripped down simplicity about material distractions. They don't control us anymore. They don't consume us anymore. It's that kind of idea where our lives are concerned. He's already said they don't matter, possessions. We realize the insignificant value of them in the light of eternity and the coming kingdom. And so we are freed. Freed from grasping, freed from getting, free from worrying, because our Father has taken up those concerns for us. Amen. If we make the other concern greater. This is freed from the concerns for even the basics, that I can be concerned for others. Freed from what I would call a respectable hoarding. Not the kind where you fill your house with so much stuff, you got to say, you got to get rid of it. Not even the kind of respectful hoarding that takes place with regard to putting our stuff all in a big storage bin someplace. But the respectful hoarding is we ourselves have the surplus, and we ourselves are concerned about keeping and preserving that surplus. a respectable hoarding like the rich fool. I'm free to consider how to prayerfully use what I have, not for luxury or self-gratification, but for the sake of God's glory and kingdom, practically here on earth. And as he uses here, the word simply is really a care for the poor. It's an interest that goes beyond our own interests. The kingdom gives us larger hearts. The kingdom frees us from this grasping, because we ourselves now are freed from those concerns, freed from that will I survive? Listen, seek him and you survive in him. Your life is in him. It's not in the things, the lifeless things which you go after. It is in God himself. And notice what he does. He says, do that. And he gives another description, I think, of what this activity is. He gives a description of it practically in terms of our possessions. But he gives the expression of it spiritually in the latter part of that verse, where he says, make yourself purses which do not wear out. This is what happens. As you yourself really disengage yourself, as you yourself freely give out of a generous heart, what you are doing is stockpiling wealth in heaven. As you unload it here, this material wealth, you are building a spiritual wealth in the kingdom of heaven. There's a wonderful transaction going. You're transferring assets, better assets, assets that will not be lost, assets of the enjoyment of the privileges and the riches of the kingdom of God in eternity. You're making the better investment. You're making an investment in which the exchange rate is unimaginable. You give up your minas and you give up your talents. You give up your dollars and your CDs, and God himself will more than make up for it in the precepts of glory in the kingdom. Amen. That's the point. That's the simple point of it. This phenomenal exchange rate, this earthly divestment, is that of a heart that wants to make the heavenly investment, because something else matters more. It's God and his kingdom. In fact, unlike the rich man who died and was separated from his riches, the believer in Christ goes to them. We go to what we invested in. And the nature of that investment, I can't get into all the fullness of that, but I will tell you what we're doing. We're buying up stock in the enjoyment of that glory. We are buying up stock for the enlargement of our enjoyment of that glory. Listen to Timothy, Paul's words to Timothy. I mentioned him 2 weeks ago. He says, instruct the rich in this world to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. What? All for the sake of the kingdom. Storing up for themselves a treasure. A treasure. Jesus said it. Paul says it. A good foundation for the future. You're living for the now. You're living for the things of the now. Listen, invest and live this life productively, actively for the future. Store up better wealth. It is unfailing. The thieves don't come in and the bugs don't destroy it. That's the safest place to store up anything, is with God. And it's the best investment, it's the best treasure, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And then he gives us the reason, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our hearts follow our treasure. And what Jesus is saying is, treasure the kingdom. Invest in the kingdom and your heart will follow. You want to follow the track. You can just follow the track of our thoughts and you will know where our hearts are. Follow the track of our treasures. Follow the track of our money. Follow the money trail and see where your heart is. How we use and handle our possessions shows where our heart is, shows what we value, shows what's important to us. The heart determines, indeed it's important, the heart determines whether we're saved. The heart determines whether we will enjoy glory or hell. The heart will determine whether our life, as far as anything practical enjoyment is concerned, ends at death, or whether it will go on into glory forever and ever and ever. This is important. Money and material things really don't matter. But the way we use them, the way we think about them, shows what matters to us. And Jesus says, what matters to you? Where's your heart this morning? What is your treasure? What is your focus? What has it been the whole week? Yes, I understand. Just like all of us, we have to be focused on responsibilities. Responsibilities of providing. Responsibilities of caring. Responsibilities of educating. Responsibilities of being faithful in our employment. Yes, those are legitimate. But in the midst of it, as I am doing those things, as I am making decisions with regard to what I have and how I use them and time and how it will be spent, am I thinking along these terms that I have a Father in heaven who has given me the kingdom? And I have a Son on earth who by His sermon said, listen, this is to be the preoccupation. You are to be kingdom seekers while you live here. Amen. Does that mark us? Is that, what is it that we are supremely attached to, dear saints? What is it that our hearts are hanging on to? What is it that we're ultimately seeking? What preoccupies and has the priority in our minds? Really, simply this, what is life to you? Because it can be nothing less than God and His kingdom. That is what Jesus tells us. Our J.C. Ryle says this, the kingdom of God is the only kingdom worth laboring for. Amen. Happy are they who belong to it, love it, live for it, pray for it, labor for its increase in prosperity. Their labor will not be in vain. It will be rewarded by our gracious Heavenly Father. God is so good to us. God would have us lift our eyes up, not to the lesser things that bring about a fretful concern, but lift us up to the greater reality. The greater reality that since Jesus Christ has come 2,000 years ago, there is another reality that has invaded history, and another reality that is going to increasingly become the greatest and consummating reality of all history and all eternity. And it's the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us, for the sake of the kingdom, live our lives for His glory. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the words of Christ Jesus. Father, we ask that You will help us. Oh, Father, that You will inform us, teach us, show us where we ourselves have gotten astray. Show us, Lord God, where we ourselves have got our nose too deep in things that cannot save. And that, Lord God, to lift our eyes above the trifles and trinkets of this world to that which is permanent, to that which cannot be shaken, to that, Lord God, which contains eternal and infinite riches of Christ and the blessings that only an infinite God can give to the creature. Oh, Father, will You help us pry our own hearts away from the vain and smaller, lesser things of this life to the greatest. Lord, may it find its manifestation. We know that You work in each of us individually. You convict each of us separately. Lord God, You desire that each of us uniquely serve and manifest and live for Your kingdom. And so help us to understand how that ought to find its expression in our own lives. But Father, let it not be fear. Let it not be worry. Let it be a confidence that we are Your flock, that we are Your children. That, Lord God, all the things that often concern us are Your concern already for us, who loves us and has given Your Son for us and will therefore not spare us any good thing. And yea, indeed, has promised to give us all things that we need according to Your riches and glory. Let us live free, free indeed in that way from this world, that we might spend our thoughts, our mind, our energies, our efforts, our labors for the sake and glory of Your name, Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.